know me, my name is Mike Roach, and we're studying in the book of Philemon. And the title of the message today is A Runaway Slave and the Restorative Power of the Cross. It's good to be back with you as the last couple weeks. We've been ministering in other assemblies, and before that we had a baptism, and then this week we had another baptism, and the Lord really used our house for the cookout and the baptism and the pool that Marty Roach built for those baptisms. So we are truly blessed and feel privileged to be amongst the saints and to be back here with you to share some of the things that the Lord has shared and shown me over the past couple months. Baptism, as you know, is an outward profession of what has already taken place in the heart, what God has already done in the heart. And it's really taking sinners who were once slave to sin, fugitives on the run from God, and restoring them to their rightful owner through salvation that Jesus Christ offers to everyone that will come to Him by faith. And so today we're going to look at really a book that you might not think of as the gospel message, but it truly is the gospel message and truly has the redemptive principles and doctrines that we now, that we have been brought into a new relationship with Christ, with God through Jesus Christ, should be practicing with each one of our brethren, and also as we go to help reconcile a world who is lost to God. So, a little background, and we'll read the whole book. It's one chapter, one book. The Roman law was cruel towards runaway slaves. They were thought to be the possession of another, and to rob or steal from the master or his household could land one in prison, could cause one to be mutilated and disfigured, to limit one's ability to run away again or work for another, or actually killed via crucifixion on the cross. Brother Lightfoot comments, he says, the slave was absolutely at his master's disposal. For the smallest offense, he might be scourged, mutilated, crucified, and thrown to the wild beasts. Did you ever think and notice that when Jesus was on the cross, there was two thieves, one to the left and one to the right, crucified with Jesus on the cross? You ever notice that? The Lord was associated with two thieves in His death. He took the position of the chiefest of sinners in the midst of them. The most mischievous sinner would be placed in the middle. Yet He had no sin. See, Jesus took our place and was put in our place on our cross. No better picture than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ of His substitutionary, intercessory, and restorative power than when Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and me. This letter here is said to be dispatched from Rome and carried by Tychicus and Onesimus, as the two were sent as Paul's messengers to the church that met in the house of Philemon and to the church at Colossae. It is also the former letter being that of a public reading to the Colossians is to be read amongst the churches, and this later letter is a private letter, and probably one of many private letters that the Apostle Paul would write to the dearly beloved. And it is really a letter that when Christians write to their fellow Christians in encouragement, they a lot of times use the words that are in this letter to show affection and love to their brothers and sisters. So let's read. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is my own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father in heaven, we come before you and we confess that without you we can do nothing. And so, Father, we would pray that your Holy Spirit would have free course this morning, that you would bring us into the heart of a man named Paul that would reflect the heart of the God-man, Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord, and we commit this reading to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this letter is dispatched from Rome and carried by Tychicus and Onesimus. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 4, go to the left a little bit, three or four books. The same people that are saluted in this letter are in the book of Colossians. And we're not going to go over all of them, but it would be a nice kind of study of Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, and others, Epaphras, who labored with Paul. But we get a glimpse at two characters, Tychicus and Onesimus. It's said of Tychicus, he's a beloved brother who is a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. It is also said of Onesimus that he is useful or profitable, who is one of you. This would be very important to gain a favorable reception from the church in Colossae, and even more so from the church that met in the house of Philemon. In chapter 4 of Colossians, it says, verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. What Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you? They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. You know, it seems that Tychicus had a ministry of understanding the Scripture and making it known or making it clear to others. Someone who could be trusted with relaying the gospel message. It could also mean that he would be able to let them know how Paul was doing, Paul being a prisoner captive, and actually further his cause. So he was someone that could be trusted. And Onesimus is named right there also as faithful and beloved brother. You can turn back to Philemon. Some key words or terminology that is used by such a masterful writer as Paul to draw them together by their common bond. He calls them the beloved brother. Beloved comes from agapetos, to love. It's a term of endearment. It's the idea of cost. Agapetos it promotes the idea of cost or value. Someone had to pay the price. Each and every person is valuable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had to spill his blood to pay the price for your sin and mine. That's what that term means. Agapetos. He's called a brother. A brother, Adelphus, means from the same womb, meaning brethren, of the same family, sons of the same father, if you may. He calls them faithful ministers. Faithful meaning to be rooted, to be reliable, well grounded in the truth of the gospel, trustworthy, credible, worthy of one's confidence. Or belief. Any amongst the saints in Bristol? He also uses fellow servant, which could mean co-slave or minister of the same master, one who is a close companion. And so we see that Paul addresses Philemon as dearly beloved and fellow laborer. He addresses with tact and delicacy in dealing with a sensitive master-slave relationship, wouldn't you say? Baxter, in Exploring the Bible or Exploring the Book, says, it says by example what Galatians and Colossians say in precept as to the nullity of worldly rank. I didn't know that was a word, nullity, but I guess it is. In the church. There is, in Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither slave nor freeman in Christ Jesus. But I wonder, can you be both? A slave and a freeman. You see, in Christ Jesus, all differences and distinctions disappear, for all are on the same footing. We talked about the footing being the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're all in Christ in the church. But relating to our heavenly position, we're all equal. We're all equal in God's eyes. But not really according to our earthly condition, right? The world doesn't treat us equally. It kind of pushes us to the side most of the time, right? Overlooks us for promotions. Thinks of us as using religion as a crutch, right? Yet Paul says he's a prisoner. In AD 61 to 63, he's a prisoner, and so he's going to, with tact and with delicacy, he's going to identify with the slaves of the day, which existed in Rome, and the freemen through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, can you be both? He is a bond slave to Jesus Christ, but a free man from sin. He uses this, again, fellow laborer, fellow soldier, those that are fighting the Lord's battles, that are from this house, as terms that are going to be used to emphasize equality in Christ. This is a book about equality in Christ, the common bond, fellow laborer, fellow servant, fellow minister, fellow soldier, the equality and the commonality that we share in Jesus Christ. He addresses the authority in the household. This book is written to Philemon. He's the head of the household. It's also an acknowledgement that it's a family affair. Serving the Lord is a family affair. And so Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus represent the New Testament family. Philemon, whose name means loving or affectionate, is a wealthy homeowner who lived in Colossae. He was a convert of Paul during Paul's 3 years in Ephesus. You see that around Acts chapter 19. He was a free man, presumably, of a high class socially, who also was a local Christian leader who had a church that met in his house. Worship was common in those days in houses. And before we got this nice building, we did a lot of worship in houses, right? A common belief is that Apphia was Philemon's wife, and therefore would have a huge part of the ministry of hospitality. You know, Philemon would just not be effective without a wife who was committed and loyal to the cause of Jesus Christ. Archippus. Archippus' name means master of the horse, whatever that means. Maybe he needed to bridle his personality. But he is known as their son, who may have been an elder or an other official in the local church. He seems to be exhorted in Colossians 4:17 to take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that you fulfill it. He might have been discouraged in the work of the Lord. Maybe been discouraged in the work of a leader, or might have been one who was misunderstood by those in authority. Or he might have had a hard time living up to the example of his father. Anybody been there? There's a lot of younger men, younger women, that are growing up to see their fathers and mothers role models and have a difficult time measuring up to them and have a difficult time measuring up to those that watch them. And that's why in the other message in 1 Peter, we find out that it's more important to be caught up in what pleases God than be caught up with what other people are watching. But I digress. Some think he was a pastor either in Colossae or in Laodicea. The message here, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message of blessing. Notice, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same source of grace. Same source of grace is from the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, it's the key word and. And in the Greek is a connective term meaning what? Equality. Huh? The Holy Spirit is masterful in writing this through Paul. The Holy Spirit is using this and using Paul to show the equality. And Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one. Grace refers to the supernatural life flowing in and through you. The divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life. We heard that around the table today. The more we spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more others will see Jesus Christ in us. Peace. Peace means to have rest. He wishes peace. Rest from enemies without and from disturbances within, worries, those things that worry us, concern us, keep us up at night. And then verses 4 to 7, we see that Paul praises the love and faith of Philemon. Paul probably wrote many of these private letters, as I said, more personal letters of love and affection. This one especially is captured and recorded for us and shared with the churches in Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae, Galatia, in the Church Universal, and now today to the Bristol Bible Chapel Saints. It stands out as one of the great letters of love and affection for the people of God and illustrates the restorative power of the gospel in the hearts and lives of God's people. Many Christians have used this salutation. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Prayer always leads to action. Prayers lead to action. Paul is in his cell praying for the saints at Colossae. He's praying for the church that's meeting in Philemon's house. And his prayer, through the power of the Holy Spirit, regulated and controlled by the Holy Spirit, leads him to action. And what's the first thing he does? He thanks God for Philemon. If we didn't know how to pray, we should start there. Thank God for someone in the chairs today, or someone on the list at Bristol Bible Chapel or some other chapel, and just thank them. Thank God for them. Why? Besides thanking God for Jesus Christ, the greatest thing you could pray or have thanksgiving for is your fellow brother or sister. It's a great honor to God to be thanked for those whom Christ died. It's a great honor to God. So the prayers also lead him to write this letter, right? It's meant to be received as a letter of love and blessing to the church assembled in Philemon's house, not as a demand based on the apostolic authority, but on the appeal to their common bond and friendship in Christ. The content of the prayer in verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. The content of his prayers is the character and example of love and faith exhibited by Philemon, which he has heard through others' witnesses across the land in Rome, from the likes of maybe Epaphras, Aristarchus, Tychicus, Marcus, and so forth, Lucas and Demas. Which thou hast means which thou possesses. You possess the love and faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is expressed toward the Lord Jesus in the saints. Philemon's devotion to the Lord led to the care for the Lord's people. He took care of those whom God entrusted to him. That was his primary occupation. Paul's prayers would lead him to exhort Philemon to commendable conduct, to continue to show the kindness to others in a practical way that you have been known for in the past. How do I know that? He says, that the communication of thy faith might become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Become effectual. Continue to be worked out in your life in a practical way to the saints there. That the communication means communication in common, to share in common which you have in Christ Jesus. Matter of fact, it's going to take the Christ in you, the very act of Christ in you, needs to flow out of you in order to restore a repented brother or sister. To receive and restore a runaway slave who had robbed his master of his livelihood would take the love and forgiveness of the very Christ within him. You know, filial love ain't going to get you there. It's agapetos that will get you there. And I think we learned a little bit more about that word today. He's being careful not to put too many demands on Philemon. He lightens up with a word of encouragement, verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The concluding word of encouragement. We have great joy and consolation in your love. Our burdens are made lighter because of you, brother. Can somebody say that of you? I wonder if anybody says that of me. Maybe once a week. The word bowels there is used three times, verse 7, 12, and 20. It says, the bowels of the saints are refreshed of thee, brother. Bowels means the innermost parts or organs. It's a deep emotional term that speaks of an inward affection and tender mercy, that which comes from the heart. Take it from the heart. He was a disciple who refreshed others with his presence, his material possessions. maybe his pool for baptisms. He refreshed others with his presence, his material possession, and his spiritual nourishment. For the house, his house was a refuge for weary travelers, where they would find rest and recover their strength. Anyone who opens their home to God's people will receive the reward of their hospitality. I think we had a message about a righteous man's reward. Well, this is truly a book of hospitality. Philemon's faith in Christ produced love for the saints. He had an overflowing generosity and a self-sacrificial love that reached the ears of Paul all the way in Rome. How rewarding is it to know that your son or daughter or child in the faith is going on well for the Lord? To me, there's no greater joy. Let's look at verses 8 through 17. But we'll look at 8 through 10. And we'll look at it in the fact that this is Paul's intercession on behalf of Onesimus. This is what we've been waiting for. However, you see a little change in Paul. Paul's disposition is bold, okay? He's more direct, all right? He's got this outspokenness, fearlessness, confidence. Know anybody like that? The approach may even seem rough sometimes. He gets right to the point. Well, you know what? The apostles, he had every right. He was an apostle. They were building the church, and there was no time to delay. Ask Sapphira. Who was the two there? Ananias and Sapphira? God didn't have any time in the early church for lying to the Holy Spirit. He had every right to get to the point. Receive this brother. But he doesn't. He uses tact and delicacy, sensitivity. He's more diplomatic, more discreet, more sensitive to people's feelings. Maybe he's older, as Paul the aged. He's seen as a type of Christ, as a matchmaker. He says, "Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, but for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." More diplomatic in his tone, right? He exercises self-denial and self-control as he approaches Philemon with a delicate subject. He didn't write a doctrinal piece. This is not really a doctrinal piece, but we could take from it the doctrine of reconciliation. He didn't write it to reach Philemon intellectually, but he gets right to the heart of the matter. He limits his request to the reconciliation of offended owner and his runaway servant. Paul, through skill and delicacy, and as a common friend, had to do two things. He had to appease a man offended, bring him to reason and agreement to what was the right thing to do. And then he had to commend the offender, one who had left the work incomplete, one who affected the family's profits, probably stole the family's profits to get to Rome, and disrupted the normal flow and chemistry in the home. He has to commend this person so this person is not rejected by the saints of God. I think there's a message in there. Onesimus was probably a domestic slave who worked for Philemon. He probably made off with his master's money to secure a trip to the west from Asia to Rome across the Aegean and Adriatic seas in hopes of concealing the status of a fugitive. He reminds you of Jonah, doesn't he? He never thought he would step foot again in Colossae, but God is here overruling providence, happened to send Epaphras on the visit all the way from Colossae, where it was quite possible he recognized the runaway slave. It is remarkable that they met while Paul was in prison. Was it due to Epaphras' visit, or was it Onesimus who was thrown into prison himself. His sin will find you out. He continued to run away from God and fall prey to further sinful ways. But either way, Paul influenced his conversion, and he would later return to Colossae as a changed man. You know, Onesimus is a picture of you and I. Every one of us, until God gets a hold on us and turns us around, we've been runaway slaves. Slave to sin, hiding from God. What was the heart of the elder brother? What was the heart of the elder brother, the older brother, Paul? What was his great concern? He had a common bond of discipleship with Onesimus. He had poured his life, poured Christ's life into him, and worked on his behalf. Why did he work so hard? What was his concern? His greatest concern here in the book of Philemon was the favorable reception of Onesimus. Others, I have this instance that when I was studying this, I have a gentleman who's from Egypt. He's a Christian. And I had have a team in Minnesota and a team in Hartford. It's changing. I had to cancel. I was supposed to go out there this week, but I've been moved to another work. And this person who's been profiled because it's just his demeanor, just his speech, and really bothered, but he's a Christian man. And they were rejecting him in Minnesota. They misunderstood his language. They misunderstood his skill set. And they showed a superiority attitude. And so I got him and three others, and we went to Minnesota right like that. Because my greatest concern is that they would not reject him and assimilate him into the team. That was Paul's greatest concern with the church that met in Philemon's house and in Colossae. Paul's request: I would love to get right to the point and be bold in Christ and tell you what is most fitting to do in this matter. You know, he's really got to hold himself back. He knows what's right. He's been praying on it. Yet for love's sake, the more appropriate use of time would be to engage you in the care and welfare of God's chosen lamb. The basis of his request is his standing in Christ. I'm Paul the aged, now a prisoner captive of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul the aged speaks to the fact that he knows that time is precious. There's no time to delay. It's going to be on top of you in a moment. We'll talk about it in a moment. As a prisoner captive of Jesus Christ, he's a bond slave. His whole life is indebted to Christ. And so the tone of the request turns to, I beseech you, a little bit more stronger than I ask you. I beseech you, I beg you. I beg you, meaning I call you to action in the case of my son Onesimus, for whom I have a special bond. There's a special bond between a discipler and a disciple that Christ has put together. You have to remember that. 4 introduces the reason behind the urgent request. My son Onesimus, whom I begotten in my bonds. So Philemon at this point is completely disarmed. Now there's nothing that says that Paul recited this letter to Tychicus, Onesimus, before he sent him on a journey. Right? So they're going to hear this letter for the first time, possibly. At the same time, Philemon's going to hear it. So consider. Consider the scene. Philemon, or maybe Tychicus, is reading the letter right now. And Tychicus is standing before Philemon. And Onesimus is kind of behind him, kind of crouching, you know. Is he going to receive me or is he not going to receive me, right? Last time I was here, I ripped him off, took his money. And then Onesimus, behind Tychicus, and then by the reading of the word of God of the letter, Paul, through the letter, is standing on Onesimus' side as a father would his son, wouldn't you? Fathers, would you stand behind your son? You just throw him away. I ask you because do you have the prodigal father's heart? I'll get back to that. But what do you think Philemon might have felt at the moment reading that letter? Remember, I said that Paul the aged, he knew it was an urgency. It's right on top of you. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I beseech you, receive the runaway slave that burned you. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? I didn't have this in my notes. I'm just kind of making it up here. You think he might have felt betrayal? Jealousy? How about anger? Or did he feel overwhelming love and affection for a sinner saved by grace? How would you react or respond to someone who returned to you after coming to their senses and repented? Would you accept them as a friend? Even more than a friend, as a brother or sister in Christ? Or would you put them on probation? Let's see how they do after 6 months. If they don't sin and they walk the way I want them to walk, then we'll accept them. That's not the gospel message. That has nothing to do with the restorative power of the cross. You see? What a marvelous miracle. Both master and slave were born. Both born again through Paul's ministry. How they came together cannot be explained by coincidence or chance. 11 through 14. Paul advocates the interest of Onesimus. Paul recognized that Onesimus had a responsibility to Philemon and should make restitution for his crime. While we're on earth, we have a responsibility. We have an earthly responsibility. And when we have wronged somebody, we have the responsibility to make it right as much as is possible within us. Paul does not diminish the crime that took place in the civil world or the sin that cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life. But the power of the gospel supersedes any wrong that we could do. Because Christ paid it all. Unto him I owe. Sin had become a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. Paul makes his plea and states his case for Onesimus. I'm his spiritual father, as if that was the strongest case. That should be good enough for Philemon, because he's born of the same cloth. But he says here, he is profitable. In times past, he was unprofitable. Each and every one of us in times past before Christ were unprofitable. Going and doing our own thing. But he says here, but he is now profitable to thee and to me. He's profitable to me. He is useful. He is fit for the master's use. You know what Onesimus' name means, by the way? We've said it. Profitable. That's what God sees Onesimus as. That's what he sees you as and me. Profitable and useful. And fit for the master's use. By God's design and even by his providence, Onesimus would be used as a picture of God's redemptive plan and its proof of its success. Under the law, Onesimus had no rights. However, the restorative power of the cross values the sinner as something precious and valuable and seeks to restore those who were once unprofitable. Verse 12, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him that is of mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. It is profitable for you to be reconciled to your brother. But I say that the same love and the same joy that the Lord Jesus Christ had with the Father, knowing that he was going to the cross for you and me, is the same love that the prodigal father has for his wandering son. And so I told you, I would say, come back. Do you have the prodigal father's heart? You know, I used to want to have this, the epitaph, right? That Enoch had, that he walked with God. Mike walked with God and was no more. That's what I wanted. But after growing in the Lord, I want you to remember me on my tombstone, although I'm not going to have one, I'm going to be cremated, but on my epitaph, that he had the father's heart, the prodigal father's heart. Because only by having the prodigal father's heart will you look to restore a sinning brother or sister and reconcile them to a righteous owner through Jesus Christ. Reconciliation, a theological term, is to make friends who once were enemies. He says, it's profitable to you to reconcile to your brother, to show and teach others that someone had to pay a price we could not pay, that there be no difference between us, no grudges or jealousy between us for the furtherance of the gospel. How many grudges do we have between us that hinder the furtherance of the gospel? Paul is very concerned for Philemon. Receive him as coming from me, as coming from my own bowels. You ever stake your whole reputation on someone just to see it backfire? Oh, you were so excited that someone was converted and came to know the Lord and you wanted to tell everybody about it. Well, Paul stakes his whole reputation on this man named Onesimus. You think he might have learned a lesson from Barnabas and John Mark? What did he say about John Mark, Marcus, that's in this passage? He said, bring him unto me, for he is profitable unto me. Earlier in his ministry, he cast Marcus aside, thinking he was the weak brother. And God had to change Paul's heart. Maybe he has to change ours. I would that you serve with me and it would go to your account in thy stead. So whether Philemon accepts Onesimus as a servant, as a beloved brother, or sends him back to me, it's going to go to your account, Philemon. I want to show you the seriousness of this. But let it be your decision, in verse 14. Let it be your decision. Let it be willingly and not forced upon you. Let Philemon take the ownership of this decision. Either way, he will receive a blessing or reward. Let it be your decision so that there would be no bitterness springing up in who? In Philemon. Philemon has a hard heart towards his brother. Guess what happens to the house in the church in his house? It starts to deteriorate. The light starts to go out, right? So when we get caught up in bitterness or grudges, who does it hurt? It hurts us. It hurts the ministry of God through us. Paul gives a heavenly perspective. And I know we're going to run out of time, but we need to hear this. So remember, under Roman law, a slave had no right of asylum. If he ran away and was caught, his owner had the full right to disfigure or dismember him or even kill him. But some say that it might be allowed for the slave, the runaway slave, the right of appeal to his master's friend for advocacy. Moreover, a slave could be freed, as faithful ones sometimes were, by adoption into the owner's family. You see, Paul was willing to deny himself by giving up Onesimus, his servant, to another. And he gives a heavenly perspective in verse 15 and reason for hope and to rejoice. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved brother. Paul was not only appealing to Philemon's desire to see others saved and restored to their rightful owner, he's also speaking about his future. He's not only speaking about the past, he left so that he might get saved by the providential care of God through my ministry, whom I'm instrumental in, but that Paul now knows he might be given up the service of Onesimus and may not see him again until when? He's reunited in eternity. What a self-sacrificial heart of a spiritual father. It's nice to have godly brothers or sisters help you, help make things clear that seems so against nature, to help us think the way God thinks. How could Philemon say no? How could he reject the special bond that was also his in Christ? See, genuine agapetos, or love faith, is ready to receive a repentant, restored brother or sister at the drop of the heart. It is the heart that melts of its prejudices and grudges in the face of God's goodness and restorative power of the cross. Have you ever been so overwhelmed when someone was in need of forgiveness from you and the love of Christ just flowed out of you? Acted almost in the opposite, and you wrapped your arms around that person, you had instant forgiveness of the wrong that might have been against you. You ever experienced that? It's a wonderful thing. It really proves that Christ is in you. And that's the type of love that was going to reconcile and receive a runaway slave. That's the restorative power of the cross. Or some of you older folks, that's the power of love by Huey Lewis. You know, Matthew Henry says this: so often God brings gain to his people out of his people's losses. Receive him as a servant, he says in the next verses. Receive him as a servant, above a servant, brother beloved. Note how many times he uses beloved. Three times. Verse 1, 2, and 16 indicates the new life of Christ in the believer. It indicates a new quality of life. His life had purpose. His life had meaning to bring glory to God. God had great confidence in Onesimus. And Onesimus needed to hear it through the brothers and sisters in Christ. A term of endearment, as we said. A slave was the lowest social status in Rome, had no rights. But now, placed alongside the likes of Paul and Philemon, we see that Paul is continuing to emphasize their equality in Christ. Verses 17 to 19 talks about true brotherhood, a perfect illustration of imputation. Getting something on your account that you don't deserve and placing your debt on somebody else's account. He said, receive him as myself. He says, treat him as a brother who is one of you. And place his debt on my account and reckon on him my merit. If I've been instrumental in your life, then reckon my good to his account. And if he owes you anything, Paul gives him an IOU. Put it to my account and I will pay you. I wrote this with my own hand. Paul is a picture here of Christ acting on the sinner's behalf. The co-equal friend and partner of the one whose property we are. He is both the intercessor and the begetting father. Our Lord Jesus Christ graciously assumed our debt, who had no sins. He didn't deserve to be placed in the chiefest of sinners on that cross. You did, and I did, definitely. And we should not forget that any day of our life on this pilgrim pathway. To release us from the bondage of sin and into the brotherhood of saints. That's what Jesus Christ did. Just as Onesimus was reconciled through a voluntary act, so we have been reconciled to God and returned to the rightful owner forever through the restorative power of the cross. Now, we're not going to go into the rest of it. I have some questions and a quiz for you. Get your notepad out. We see in these verses 20, 21, we see the joy of restoration, the same joy that the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ felt when Jesus became sin on the cross and gave up the ghost. Into thy hands I commend my spirit, he prayed, and then he died. We see the power of the cross, Paul willingly giving up his son, knowing full well that he may be adopted in Philemon's family for good this time. But one would have to say, what is Christianity done for society? A letter like this has to really cause you to think. What's the good of Christianity in the day we live in? Well, Christianity shows that all men are created in the image of God and are equal in his sight. No person is to be the property of another. God is not a respecter of persons. The master must have the well-being of the servant in mind, and the servant must show his reverence and loyalty to his master. In this respect, Christianity elevated the honor and dignity of human relationships, whether male or female, master or servant. If you don't like master or servant, take it up with the master. But the fact is, use employer, employee. Employees, we need to be loyal to our employers. Employers, especially godly employers, need to work hard for the care and welfare of their employees. So here's your quiz. Ready? That's what happens. You go over a few minutes with the songs, I take it back. No, just kidding. How do you think Philemon felt after Paul's commendation of him and his work? How do you think he felt? Philemon, he had the church in his house, remember, way back in verse 1? He felt refreshed, elated, edified, right? That the work he was doing and his wife and his son were doing was profitable for the kingdom of God and the furtherance of the gospel. His house was a refuge. A house of refuge. How do you think he felt after hearing of Onesimus' conversion? Joy, relief, overflowing emotion, a heart meltdown. Nothing to stand in the way or hinder the favorable reception of a restored brother. How do you think Onesimus felt? Whew, thank God, right? A weight had been lifted. He felt relieved. How about he felt forgiven? You know, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we know in our mind and to some ability we grasp that we've been forgiven in our hearts. But as we grow with him, we realize how much we've been forgiven. And so he would realize again and be strengthened and refreshed by Brother Philemon that he had been forgiven. And how about as a profitable servant? He would feel more that he was more of a profitable servant than he ever was before after this event took place. What was Paul feeling? Maybe some of us are Pauls and we feel this way from time to time and we could take a lesson from Paul. What was Paul feeling? Old and restrictive? Spent his nights on a dirt floor in a cage? What did he feel? Would he feel that Philemon could now care for and disciple Onesimus as Paul's confidant, be entrusted into Philemon's hands? In a sense, he could not lose, right? Whether it was himself discipling Onesimus, caring for, and vice versa, the reciprocal relationship between a spiritual father and a disciple, or that he would be taken care of by Philemon as one of God's chosen lambs, he could not lose. What obligation, and this is your last question, so I think you passed. What obligation might have been laid upon Philemon by the Holy Spirit via this letter? What obligation might have been laid on Philemon? You think he could return Onesimus back to Paul for the care and comfort of the apostle, right? Because he was known to refresh others. Would he refresh the soul of Paul? That was the character of Philemon. How much more for a spiritual father? You see, we don't know. The Holy Spirit just leaves it to us to consider those things. But I'm sure that Philemon did the right thing. And the Holy Spirit found fit to capture it and record it in his word. Baxter's Explore the Book, I'll leave you with this. Quote, as human beings, we are God's property, as we have robbed him and are fugitives. Our guilt is heavy and our penalty costly. The law condemns us. Conscience hunts us down. but grace concedes us to the right of appeal. Father in heaven, thank you again for allowing us to go through such a book as this. Bless your servants here today, fellow laborers with thee, fellow citizens of the hope that is set before us. And if anybody does not know thee, may they know that they're very valuable and that it cost the lifeblood of the perfect, sinless one who came down from heaven and humbled himself as a man. And as a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth, but took on our sin, past, present, and future. And he buried it. And he rose again to show the restorative power of the cross. We thank you, Father, and it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray.